We'll now pause for a moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will magnify what we're using as illustrations to better define our position in your eternal family. The things that we possess from your grace enable us to enjoy an environment within our souls that no one outside your family could possibly understand. Therefore, motivate us within our souls to accept this position of power, but to do so with humility. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off with a rabble. And rabble can also be called riffraff, worthless or disreputable persons, and therefore they're rabble as well. I just hope nobody around here is a rabble or a riffraff. But we come to some other words. Let's take the vulgar. I remember when I was in high school, and boys will say things around girls that they shouldn't say, and they don't learn that until they're called down. And the girls would say to us, and we would be out of order, they would say that we were vulgar. And I didn't know what vulgar meant. I could tell by the expression on the face that vulgar was not a compliment. So I later learned, and here's the definition of being vulgar. Deficient in taste. Delicacy or refinement. Ill-bred, boorish, and crude, tasteless in appearance or quality, obscene, indecent, offensive, and garish, the common people, especially the ignorant and the uncultivated. That's vulgar. So I trust that you're not vulgar, but I'm also willing to guess that maybe a lot of the guys, and it's certainly not you ladies, but some of you guys in here have been vulgar in your past. Also, there are boors. A boor is a peasant, a person with a rude manner and little refinement. There are peasants who are uncouth, crude, ill-bred, an uneducated person of low social class, a helot. The lowest class of people in ancient Sparta, they were neither slave nor free. They had to stay with the estate on which they were born. Only the government could grant them the freedom. So that's unbelievers are helots, really. They have to stay on the estate in which they were born until they therefore believe in Christ and they'll be granted their freedom. A redneck is a white member of southern rural laboring class, while the Hoosier is a white member of the northern rural laboring class. White trash, a contemptuous phrase for poor whites in general. The canal, the lowest class of people, the masses, the rabble, the riffraff, from the Italian cane and the Latin canis, meaning a dog. Now let's take a look at the word dog. The Hebrew word is kalav. The Hebrew word for dog, kalav, comes in the English translations as Caleb. A lot of people want to name their children after biblical people. And so Caleb's a great name, and a lot of Calebs now. And with that, we have a Caleb Munchkin, I think, on occasion back in the restricted area. And But you just need to understand that there's, in Hebrew it's a dog. The Greek is kuon, Greek word for dog. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty of how that's used. Most everybody has had a dog or presently have a dog. Seems like it's like a law now that everybody has to have a dog. And so if you have a dog, then it's a kalev or a Caleb or a kuon. And you like the dog, you pet it, you take it to the vet, it has a collar, it has some kind of digital implant, in fact, it gets lost, and all kinds of fine things. He has way too much good food and that kind of thing. So you treat it like a person. And that's okay, be kind to animals, I'm into that. But I'm just trying to let you know that the dogs of the day who have great esteem in the community, they didn't have that in the past. So let's find out about the dogs. This is a common term to express Jewish contempt for other people. And I mean, it is as low as you can go to be called a dog. For example, it meant the Gentiles, whom they call the Goyim. Now, I don't know if we've got any Jewish blood in here or not. Some of you may have some Jewish blood in you. And you would not be the Goy, or the Goyim is plural. But all of you Gentiles in here are looked on by the Jews as Goyim, dogs. To call someone a dog was to offer the strongest possible insult. To the Jew, the dog was the most despicable and miserable of creatures. The dog was considered cowardly and lazy, while at the same time treacherous and violent. They were the scavengers of the ancient world, eating garbage and dead animals and vile refuse. To call someone a dead dog was the last word in vilifying their character. Now, you may call a dog, that's bad enough. If you're a dead dog, I mean, you're low. And this is describing, who are we talking about here? We're talking about unbelievers. By comparison to you, elevated folk. See, the Jews looked on the Gentiles, whom they considered to be heathen, as dogs. That's as low as you can go. They were considered to be, in their minds, God's chosen people, and they were, if they believed what the rituals communicated regarding the Messiah. They believed the Messiah, therefore they were saved. And so they were in that elite community. And so the Gentiles were not, in their opinion, so there's nothing to be lower than a person not in their neck of the woods, spiritually. So to call you a dog means that you are low class. You are the bottom of the barrel. Now, to be eaten by dogs was considered to be a sign of special judgment from God. This was the fate of Jezebel, the Gentile wife of Ahab, the eighth king of Israel. Her body was eaten by dogs, as mentioned in 2 Kings 9, verses 36 through 37, fulfilling a prophecy of Jehovah in 1 Kings 21:23. He prophesied, that's 1 Kings 21:23, prophesied that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs, which was fulfilled in 2 Kings 9, 36 through 37. She fell out of the window onto the cobblestone walkway below. And then after a little while, they went out to check on her. There's nothing left but the soles of her feet, the palms of her hand. The dogs had eaten the rest of it. Nothing. Well, it's in the Bible. You look at me, they scrunched to me. What is that? It's in the Bible. Look, she deserved it. Jezebel did. So the point is, she was a dog to start with. And then she got eaten by dogs. Isaiah castigates the politicians of his day, calling them dogs. I'd like to read a passage from Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They're all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They're all dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They're shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. So come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. The apocryphal book of Ecclesiasticus has the following statement in chapter 13, verse 17. As hyenas and dogs, wolves and sheep, lions and deer do not go together, neither do rich and poor, or the ungodly and the righteous. Jews became, because of their election as a client nation, felt themselves superior, therefore, to all other races. And they were right. The Jews were right about this. And therefore, their job was to be a conduit. They had an ambassadorship function. And they were mandated that aliens should be brought in and then incorporated into the modus operandi of the ritual plan of God. Well, who would these aliens be? They would be the Gentiles. That's who they would be, someone who's not a Jew. And therefore, that was recognized in positive volition. It was a missionary kind of an idea. And therefore, they were to allow this to be accomplished. So we, therefore, have that same obligation under ambassadorship. There are Jews out there who do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so they're excluded from the current holy polituma. They are just like the dogs that they castigated in centuries past. They, therefore, need to come into a full understanding of who and what Christ is so they can be elevated into the heavenly community. Likewise, all of the Gentiles that are unbelievers as well. So the whole concept continues to flow here as we see how the lower classes are defined, how they were castigated in the past because of their position, but how they can be placed into a far better community simply by believing in Christ. What they felt, the Jews, what the Jews felt made them superior to the Gentiles. And the reason they thought this is because they had the Torah. They had the law. They had the Pentateuch. And because this law was given to them directly from God to Moses, and Moses and Aaron and others taught it to the people, and they therefore felt they were following God's laws, that those who didn't have the law certainly were less than they. And they therefore looked down upon them. They had the Torah, the others didn't. The Midrash, which is one of many Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament, teaches the Torah to be the divine secret which must not be declared to the Gentiles. Now, that's the Mishnah. That is not Scripture. And this is how the Jews got out of bounds. And when you get to our Lord's ministry in the New Testament, you can see him running through all kinds of opposition. His first duty was to take the message to the Jews to see if they would respond to it and he could set up the kingdom. And they rejected that by and large. And then at one point he said, let's go tell the Gentiles about this. And so the Gentiles were brought into the program that Jesus Christ was introducing. So what is he saying? Do go find the dogs. Let's let the dogs in on this. So they felt, did the Jews, that the Torah exalted position demanded that if it be kept separate from anything that was common, and therefore the common people should be expunged from any association with the Jews and their religious modus operandi. That was an incorrect approach. They were mandated in the law, not the Ten Commandments or anything like that. They were mandated within the law, though, to accept the aliens that would come in. Who are the aliens? Those who were not Jews. So the term Goy came to be a disparaging name to refer to all Gentiles. And the Torah was to be withheld from the Gentile world till all the Goyim, since they were all inferior. You withhold it from them. But you were not to withhold it. You were to inform them of it and let them become involved in the rituals and therefore learn of Messiah. So these kinds of things were appropriate and should have been accomplished by them, but they forgot their ambassadorship function when they started using the Mishnah and so on. You stay with the Torah. And that's what the Lord did. He ran into these people who were wanting to promote the oral law, and he says, you are exemplifying the words of men rather than the word of God, and you need to get back to the word of God. In other words, get back to the Tanakh. Get back to the Old Testament and forget you people's commentaries on this, the oral law. Now, our Lord himself displayed a similar attitude during the incarnation. Let's note a passage that has him as the subject. This is Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Well, who are these dogs? Well, this is Matthew 7. This is early in his ministry. His ministry is to the Jews, not to the dogs. And so in this context, he says, don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to swine. To swine now is a derogatory remark defining the unbeliever or the Gentile. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, then turning as a child, tear you to pieces with their teeth. What's the concept here? People who do not have the capacity for the truth will be those who will ultimately take you down. And that's what happened in AD 70. But he is saying in this context here, don't give it to the dogs. Give it to those that the Bible has it initially directed toward, that would be the Jew. Now let's get the Jews involved and let's set up the kingdom. We'll take care of those other people later. That didn't turn out, and of course he knew it wouldn't, but he had to present it. It had to be a legitimate offer. And then when the Jews rejected it, then the dogs were invited in. Principle, the privileged class must always separate itself from the canaille. Now, the thing about this whole study, and these are passages of Scripture I've given you that amplify some of these ideas, is that you have got to get to the point to where you understand that you are in a privileged position. And that privileged position has you in an environment that is special, it is elite, and it has a set of codes and concepts and ideas that have to be learned and then executed by a privileged few. Only the person with the dwelling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit can understand the detailed doctrines of the Word of God and how you are to live them as an aristocrat. The unbeliever cannot do this. And this, of course, takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have to recognize that the dogs don't get it. But they're not excluded. They're not excluded from salvation. Therefore, the ambassadorship function will introduce this to them. It will introduce it to people who are believers but don't have doctrine. There are people that you have introduced this church and its ministry to who consistently attend churches, not only in this community but elsewhere, that never had gotten a serious approach to the Word of God. They're happy clappies. But they don't have an internal inventory by which to execute the plan of God on a daily basis. They do it 2 to 3 times a week. They feel good about it. They leave with a high. They have their blood up. And then the exigencies of the day intervene, and they don't have the problem-solving devices to deal with it. And as a result, they're riding a roller coaster of emotions. And they go get pumped up on Sunday and Wednesday, but in between, they go down in the dumps. And so the thing that they depend upon is an emotional uplift that is provided by very dynamic pastors who have their ways, as well as big bands and latte clubs and all the rest. Now, well, they have the women have their Bible studies, too. So all of these things go on because people are searching. Why would a person want to go to a Bible study with no authorized teacher, which would be a pastor teacher, to study the Bible and have people's opinions flashed around? I don't get that, but people do it and that's their business. But where is it you go to grow in grace? It is to the church. This is the church age. That means that the church is the place you go. Not a women's Bible study, not to one of these big wing-ding deals with play all this music and scream and holler and run up and down the aisles. Serious Bible study that is boring. And I'm the best at that. So that you get in your souls the XYZs of how to execute the plan of God. In your soul, you're the inventory. And the people that are outside of that periphery don't get it. But once they say, I want to know more, and they're motivated and have interest, then they lock in. And then they move forward in the plan of God. What is it, therefore, you can do for the unbeliever? Nothing. They are heathen. Dogs. But you're not to look down on them as dogs. Just know that they are. They don't. You wouldn't call them that, for Pete's sakes. But let's go back to the gentleman thing. You would not call someone a dog. Although now, you look like a Spitzer or whatever they call it. Prissy little dog, you know, Spitzer. And then you meet one of those big, fuzzy, brown-looking dogs like the babies have down in Birmingham. Labrador or something like that. The Labrador retrieving or something. And they like these beautiful dogs. So some people are complimented by being called a dog. Oh, I love dogs. And that's good, but they don't get the implication. So if they did, that would be rude. They're not going to hear a word you say after that. Do not try to teach doctrine to an unbeliever. They can't process it. You need to get them saved, and if they get saved, then it's up to them to decide what they do with that. You say, well, you need to come to my church. Look, don't push that too heavy. You know, they come in here and I'll turn them off and they'll never come back to anything. You know, you just let the Holy Spirit do that. And you say, some people hand out the basic things, and that's good. That goes back to 1989, I think. That's last century. Maybe I wasn't as ornery then, I don't know. But some people are responding to that, I hear. And so that gets them interested in that. If they're interested in the basics, then they might come and be bored here. Principle emerges from all of this. Oh, well, let me finish with the Lord here. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to swine. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, then turning, tear you to pieces with their teeth. Principle, the privileged class must always separate itself from the canal. And by that I mean you associate with the unbeliever. You're required to do that on your job. You're required to do that in activities that you participate in. You're required to do that in academia, where you have classes with those. You have neighbors and so on. But you cannot, on a spiritual level, associate with the unbeliever. They just can't do that. And to impose your spiritual viewpoint on the unbeliever will turn them off. So you have to be careful with that. The only thing you can tell them is the gospel. So the principle is that this principle is one with which the 20th century television evangelists should become familiar. Their job is to communicate the gospel and tell whatever is necessary to amplify that idea. If he gets too deeply, once he gets saved, you can teach the basic doctrines. But when you're trying to evangelize someone, don't be talking the tribulation and the second advent and all of that business. It is, what think ye of Christ? And drill that in. What think ye of Christ? Well, he's a nice guy. What think ye of Christ? Well, I don't know. How could he be God? And all of these kinds of things. You have to stay with those passages of Scripture that reveal him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the only avenue for salvation. That's the message, nothing else. So the danger of seeking to instruct the uninitiated about the mysteries of doctrinal truth is that the ignorant don't have the capacity to appreciate it. The Holy Spirit's not teaching, then that's it. And the Holy Spirit is not in that person's life until they believe in Christ. And so everything they hear doctrinally is considered to be human viewpoint and probably confusing. So it's like taking somebody like me. This is a good example. Take me and put me in a calculus class and try and convince me that calculus makes sense. It would be, hey, let's take a Spanish class. Let's do that. Let's convince me that that is the language I need to understand. Let's start today. I could not do that. In fact, there are a few subjects that you could introduce to me that I could actually manage. So the whole point is that when you begin to give a person supernatural information and they don't have the capacity to dissect it and categorize it and metabolize it, then they're going to think you've lost your mind. And they will draw their own conclusions about what you mean and therefore make incorrect application as an unbeliever. There's a fellow that's very famous now, because he runs a duck company down in Louisiana. And they had an article about him in the paper just yesterday. And I was very excited because I just happened to be at Busch Stadium when he was going to be down there to speak to the Christians. There were so many Christians that went in there to hear him speak after the ball game that we couldn't get in. They had 45,000 people down there that day, and about 25,000 stayed. So we didn't get in. So that was fine. Need to go home anyhow. But I read in the paper today that these people who are very famous now have a cable television show that draws 12 million viewers, which is Honchoville right there for cable. These people have made a big hit because they promote their rural lifestyle with humor, but they always honor the Lord, and they have prayer and that kind of thing. And so they're believers, they say. Well, I find out in yesterday's paper that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. So I'm thinking, you know, Lucifer will put people out there that draw the unbeliever's attention, and they will have a captive audience to communicate truth, and they don't have it. And I was sorely vexed. If you tell people they have to be baptized to be saved, and they believe that, they're not saved. And they may not be. Can't answer for that. The danger of seeking to instruct the uninitiated about the mysteries of doctrinal truth is that the ignorant don't have the capacity to appreciate it. And our Lord characterizes the unbelievers here as dogs and pigs, dumb animals who do not have the mental capabilities to comprehend what they're hearing. And when speaking of doctrine to the unbeliever, you're exposing the private policy of the royal family with non-family members. You're outside the aegis of your fraternity. These people have not been initiated. They don't know the secrets, yet you're trying to teach it to them. And that is impossible to do. When speaking of doctrine to an unbeliever, you're exposing the private policy of the royal family to non-family members. Such information is confusing to them. It is far beyond their capacity to understand. Now, that you would take a kid out of the nursery back there, a four-year-old, and bring him in here, and then give him a test when Bible class is over. Not going to work. When presented in a judgmental manner, information is seen as sanctimonious, pious put down, which they reject out of hand. So this is a problem. You can't be pious about this. You can't in any way be argumentative. That's not the issue. It's not built for argument. Present the information. Let the Holy Spirit be the teacher of the gospel to this information as He functions as the human spirit for the processing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will function as the human spirit so that the gospel can be made clear to the individual, to the unbeliever. And if the unbeliever votes on that, then that results in salvation, of course. So when presented in a judgmental manner, the information is seen as sanctimonious, a pious put down, and they will reject it. And so our principle is this. The unbeliever always misinterprets mystery doctrine as being either a put down to them personally or as an illogical concept. It is illogical to the unbeliever that there's such a thing as a perfect person, and that perfect person is your substitute for all of the sins you've committed. People don't get how a guy named Jesus, who they view as no different from them but is famous and is supposed to have done a lot of great things, that his death on a Roman cross somehow equates to their salvation. Surely I must be involved in some way. There has to be something I must do. I can do it just as well as he did, and so on. Dealing with the unbeliever, we must never be guilty of judgment. Just simply put the information out there. The Holy Spirit will take care of the conviction, and they therefore must respond from their free will. Now, the next passage of Scripture I want to note has to do with something we've recently studied. This comes from Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. This is a problem that people have. It's normal and natural when you see violations of biblical concepts, rejection of biblical truth, to begin to judge a person. Look, you have to go back to the beginning. Everything is hinged on volition and free will. People are free to make wrong decisions. It's their business before God. He's given them free will. They must use that volition to make decisions unhindered and uncoerced. You give them the information, and they respond to it either positively or negatively. You can't threaten them. If you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. It's not time to talk about that. It's time to talk about good news, not bad news. The good news is that you are saved through faith alone and Christ alone. You can have an eternal future. You can have all kinds of privileges in a spiritual arena. You can become a better person through the inculcation of divine thought. This is a wonderful opportunity for all of us to engage. That's the message. You don't tell a person that you're a heathen, you're going to go to hell in a handbasket and all of that. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? Let them decide what the advantages and disadvantages are based on your communication of truth. So you can't get involved in judging these people. You can discern. We've been over that. Discernment is reality. Judging is imposing upon another person your condemnation, and you're not qualified to do that. Do not judge. That's a present active imperative. This is the difference between judging the heathen and discerning he is a heathen. You can discern a person as a heathen, but that's it. We have not been delegated the prerogative of judgment. Christ has, and we note this in John 5:22 and verse 23. The Father judges no one, but has delegated all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so to judge others implies the assumption of superiority. You nominate yourself as the morally anointed judge of others. And therefore, if you impose your moral standards upon others in order to judge them as their moral superior, then you, in fairness, must submit to a similar judgment from anyone who is morally superior to you. And that morally superior person is Jesus Christ, who alone is qualified to judge. So this is the situation we're in as believers, as ambassadors for Christ. We run into fellow believers who make mistakes, who make errors, who cause problems, who muck up things. That kind of thing goes on constantly with everybody. You certainly find it with unbelievers. We get upset about this, especially when it impacts our own lives. But the issue here is that Jesus Christ is the judge and has all of the facts. Get it through your head that he will take care of business. You don't have to, and when you do, you will not judge with all the facts. It will not be properly evaluated, and you need to stay out of it. And what am I talking about here? What specifically do I mean? When you observe something that you realize through a discernment is erroneous in some manner or fashion, discern the fact of the erroneous behavior or comment. But you are not in a position to judge it. Christ is. And therefore, you have this passage. Matthew 7:2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you want to take the judgment that's coming to that person from Christ off of him, go ahead and judge them. But having done that, you're going to be judged by Christ for judging, and you're also going to be judged for the sin that you have observed that person committing. And both of those onuses are going to be on you. So have at it. You can wind up with a lot of blood after all of that. Judgment is directed toward the unbeliever only and implies an eternal sentence in the lake of fire. We are to discern the spiritual status of the individual and verbally evangelize if so led by the Holy Spirit. So, for example, the Mormons came to my door the other day. I probably violated what I'm teaching here today. I don't know. I just told them that theology was bad. That's true. But I think it offended them. You tell me you think my theology is bad, it's fine for me. You know, but they, I think, were offended. How do you handle a Mormon? I don't know. They're heathen. So, and that's not judging. That's a fact. You cannot believe what the Mormon church teaches for salvation and be saved. So that's pretty cut and dried. What's going to be done about it, that's with the Lord. And we know about that. So I just told them they had bad theology. And that little girl that was standing there, she was a recruit. And I said, darling, you need to go home. This man here is going to lead you astray if he hadn't already. Go home. I guess what I should have said is started asking questions. Tell me what you think. I like to know how to get to heaven. I've heard people say they can get there, but I want to know how I can. And then get them to talking and tell it all and leave nothing out. What would they have told me? They would have told me some kind of works trip. There's 13. There are 13 things they believe on the little brochure. Here are the things we believe. And you can take that and look at all 13. And every one of you has been coming here more than 5 times. Could dissect all 13 of those and say, this is unbiblical. This is wrong. This is a lie. But they believe that. They've used their free will to buy into that. So how do you manage that? They're free to believe this lie. The only thing that will change that is to tell them the truth. So rather than telling him, hey, you got a bad theology, I guess that wasn't the right way to go. I should have said, tell me how to be saved. I'd like to know that. So I'm going to be judged right here for that guy who's an unbeliever and a heathen because he believes Mormon theology. Judgment is directed toward the unbeliever only. We're to discern the spiritual status of an individual and evangelize, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. But we're not to reach any conclusions based on our discernment. That's left to the Lord. But by the same token, it should be noted that to have the doctrinal power to discern good from evil requires that one discriminate against the evil in favor of the good. Discriminate against evil in favor of the good. And to decide that a person is going to hell for his evil is judgment, but to discriminate against evil is legitimate. You can discern from what a person tells you their rejection of Christ. You can discern he's going to go to hell. I don't know if it's advisable to tell him that. The Holy Spirit would lead you this way. But the good news is look, there is a future for those who believe in Christ for all eternity. And you describe that. And faith in Christ will get you there. They have to then draw a conclusion that if I don't believe in Christ, what then? Then you say, well, the Bible says this. When they ask questions, they're open for answers. So when you start out and say, look, I got something to tell you, and if you reject this, you're going to go to hell. The very act of discrimination is not considered by the Bible to be an act of prejudice, but rather the mark of a mature believer. You must discriminate against the lie, discriminate against false doctrine. In your soul, you have to reject that. But a lot of people have poor doctrine, no doctrine, erroneous doctrine, heretical doctrine. Next door is heretical. They're free exercising, and we're good with that. What is it going to take for a person to come out of that madness into an organization called the Church of God and therefore start growing in grace? It would be the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. So we can go over there and we can see those people and say, hey, buddies, you Jehovah's Witnesses, you're just the devil's witnesses, which is true, but you wouldn't tell them that. What think ye of Christ? And they got their ideas about that. To decide that a person is going to hell for his evil is judgment, but to discriminate against evil is legitimate. Now, let's note Hebrews 5:13. This passage here has to do with an immature believer. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So what is the problem with the new believer? Is that they can be easily drawn into evil and human good. They can be easily taught from a pulpit that in order to satisfy God, you must do these certain things here. And what they're doing is trying to get people involved in works before they're spiritually ready to do works. It is extremely important when a person is saved, forget all of these peripheral things and get their mindset on learning the Word of God. Learn Bible doctrine and the Holy Spirit will lead you to the works that He has designed for you to do. You must learn how to be a Christian before you start out doing the work of a Christian. You must get into the Word of God, learn doctrine, and then let doctrine under the Holy Spirit lead you to where God wants you to be. Otherwise, you're just in a game to see who can outdo each other on the works you've done and report back in on Wednesday night. And therefore, it's wasted energy. It's not under the power of the Spirit. It's under mandate from a pulpit. I've never told any of you to go out and do thus and so. The Word of God has informed you on many things, and you take in that information, and from the Holy Spirit's guidance, recall of the Word of God, and from your own motivation, you go out and do whatever the Holy Spirit guides you to do. I remember years ago, the guy that introduced me to doctrine is named Ron Adama. He still pastors the church in Birmingham. And I had a lunch with him several years ago. And he was telling me, he drew out of his briefcase there an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. And it must have had 30 or 40 things single spaced on it. He said, I had no idea what was going on in my church. He said, look at this. And it had people who were involved in nursing homes, people involved in places like the St. Louis Veterans Home, people involved in hospitals and children's hospitals, all kinds of things on that page. He said, these are people who grew in grace and the Lord directed them to help in these areas. He said, I had no idea. You know why he had no idea? His job was to teach the doctrine. These people were led by the Holy Spirit to go and help in these particular areas. And he learned about this and became curious and began to ask people, what are you into? What's going on? And he had like 30 or 40 things on that list that people were involved in actively in his church. That's the way it's supposed to work. I can't tell you, look, you need to go down to that Cardinal Glennon place and hold those babies' hands. You need to start this afternoon. I want 14 people to volunteer right now to go to Cardinal Glennon and hold those babies' hands. I want to see 14 people. Is anybody here going to volunteer for that? Because I ask you. I would hope not. I do think that possibly somebody might be going down there and doing that. I don't know. It's not my business. What my job is to teach you doctrine, get you to a level of spiritual thought and analysis. So under the Holy Spirit's guidance, you can be led to do certain things. And whatever you do is between you and the Lord. You need to do it under the filling of the Spirit, and therefore gold, silver, precious stones. That's the program. Our Lord, therefore, is clear on the subject by instructing us not to toss our pearls of wisdom to those he classifies as dogs and swine. And we have noted the public's response to several television preachers' attempts to explain divine policy and doctrine, but this is falling on deaf ears. One passage of Scripture, and we'll conclude for this morning. They have been hooted at, and the doctrine they sought to convey has been looked upon as foolishness. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is a key passage to your responsibility as a believer in Christ when it comes to modus operandi. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the soulish man does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because they are spiritually discerned. The dogs can't process the data. And the only way they can begin is through faith alone in Christ alone. And your job to the unbeliever as an ambassador is to give the gospel and nothing else. If they respond to the gospel, then you can direct them to basic doctrines or direct them to a place they can go to grow in grace. And as a member of the heavenly polytuma, you must always remember that you are to conduct yourself in accordance with the Word of God and the Royal Family Honor Code. And the last thing you need to do, and we're all guilty of it, including me, is judge other people. They're already judged if they have not believed in Christ. They came here condemned. And there's nothing worse than that. And then you make no progress until that condemnation is removed through faith alone in Christ alone. We'll resume our study Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would encourage, motivate, and therefore instruct us as to our duties regarding your plan in this fallen environment of the devil's world. Motivate us by doctrine, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethunthai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.